So we'll go ahead and open up our Bibles to the last book of the New Testament, Book of Revelation, chapter 1. And this morning the title of the message will be A Fresh Vision of Jesus. And we'll see that in our text today. We're going to begin where we left off last week in verse 9. And it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Father in heaven, grateful to be together today, and thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have been doing, God, this morning here in our fellowship, and trusting that you will again just show yourself strong and faithful and loving and kind, gracious to us now. We commit this study to you. Open up our hearts and minds. There's things that have been a part of this day or this week. We pray that you would take those distractions away and allow us to really receive from you the word with joy and delight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hey, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. I gave an illustration in the past, and you've heard it before probably, but it's just worth doing when you have the book of Revelation. There was a seminary student. He finished school, and during his classes on preaching, the teacher told him, you know, it's not uncommon when you're giving your message sometimes to forget what you're going to say. You've studied it and have it all out, but you're going to forget. And so his recommendation was to his students, all you need to do is to repeat the title, and then the message will come back to you. So the student had his first opportunity to teach in a church, a small church, and he was so excited. He was teaching from the book of Revelation, and as he began teaching and came to really introduce the message, it froze. He went blank. He couldn't remember anything except he remembered the title, and the title was, Behold, I Come Quickly. And he said, Behold, I Come Quickly. And it didn't come back to him at all. And he stepped back a little bit, thought again, said, well, I'm going to do it a second time, thinking if I just say that title, the message will lock in. He says, Behold, I Come Quickly. And he was totally blank. He couldn't think nothing. It just was like blank completely. He said, I'm just, in his mind, he just was perplexed because I'm just going to do it one more time. And so he says, Behold, I come quickly. And when he did that, his arms went underneath the podium, flipped it on top of the guy up in the front row. He felt so terrible. He came down. He says, Sir, I'm so sorry. He goes, Don't worry about it. You told me three times you're coming quickly. But Jesus is coming soon. The book of Revelation tells us that the world has not seen the last of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And when he comes the second time, he is not destined for a cross, but for a crown. He's not coming as a suffering lamb, but as a sovereign Lord. He is not coming in shame and poverty, but in splendor and in power. There is a coming day when Jesus Christ will come and be revealed to the whole world, and they will truly see him as he is. And this chapter right here is such a blessing. For those that weren't able to join us last week, just a bit of a update as we're starting a brand new book. But the title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we need to know is that people will say, I'm not really, you know, I'm intimidated by the book of Revelation. I don't want to study it. And there are pastors that don't even take their people through it. And that's not a good thing at all. But the book of Revelation is unique in a couple of things. Number one, in verse 3, if you look at that rather quickly, but in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So I believe that every part of God's word is a blessing, and it's a great to take in. But this is the only place I know where it's written, Blessed is the person that reads this, that hears this, and that keeps this. So there's a blessing there. Secondly, for pastors, we need all the help we can get. And so when you go through a book of the Bible, you're searching and trying to figure out what's the theme and how do you put it together. Thankfully, this book is the only one that I know of at this time that has a divine outline in it. Look at verse 19. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 19 gives us a divine outline for the whole 22 chapters. He's telling John, write the things which you have seen. We'll stop right there. What we're looking at, the things that we have seen, is chapter 1. And today we'll complete chapter 1. And we're going to look at Jesus in a way that he's revealed in the New Testament, unlike what we may have thought of Jesus based on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he says, this 22 chapter book, John the Apostle is taking notes from the Holy Spirit, giving him this message, and says, number one, write the things that you have seen. So in the divine outline, chapter 1. Look at verse 19 again. Write the things which are. That's what's happening right now. We're living in the church age. That's the age we're living in. It happened when Jesus died, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then there was the day of Pentecost. The church was born. The church had a starting date, and it has an ending date. We're living in the church age. And I believe that we're at the end of this church age in terms of human history. So we've been in rolling for a couple thousand years, but we're at the end of it based on the things we're going to learn in Revelation. So the church has an expiration. We don't know exactly when it is, but it's when the Lord takes us to be with him in heaven, called the rapture of the church. He's saying to John, write the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3, which includes 7 literal churches. But those churches represent all churches throughout the kingdom of God right now. All churches, including this church and including our lives. Then the third thing that he says in a divine outline in verse 19, not only write the things which you've seen, chapter 1. Write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, literally the churches that exist right now in the church age, which we're living in. And then the things which will take place after this. Notice that sentence. Write the things which will take place after this. Turn in your Bibles, Revelation, a couple of pages to Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins, after these things I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven. That's complimentary and ties into what he just said. Write the things that will take place after this, after the church is removed. The church is not mentioned in Revelation after chapter 3. Chapter 4, the church is taken into heaven. We'll get to that when we arrive at that portion. But there's a divine outline. Chapter 4 to the end is what's going to take place in what is known as a tribulation period, 7-year period. After the end of that 7-year period of time, when we're in heaven, the church is in heaven, chapter 19 of Revelation, we come back to earth with Jesus Christ. He sets up his kingdom on earth. Have you not prayed? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hasn't happened yet, but it will when he leaves heaven with us to come back to set up his kingdom on earth. It's a 1,000-year reign. It's in Revelation chapter 20. After that 1,000-year reign, there's a great white throne judgment. All those who chose to reject Christ will face an eternity without Christ. And then we enter into this new realm of eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation is not a hard book, is it? There it is, 22 chapters. The things that you just saw Jesus, the things that are the church, the things that are going to happen afterwards. And as we go through it, we'll get into the details, and you'll be blessed and encouraged by that. Coming down to verse 9, where we continue from last week's study, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting. So this is John. Sometimes when we talk about John, we get confused. Is this John the Baptist, or which John is this? This is not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was put to death during Jesus' ministry upon earth by Herod. But this is John the Apostle. He would be the youngest of the apostles. So of the apostles that followed Jesus that were called by God, he would be the youngest in age. At this point, we believe that this book of Revelation is written in the 90s, could be 93, 4, 5, somewhere in the 90s, this book, 90 AD. John was the youngest. Jesus Christ, let's just say for purposes, He died when at 33 AD. Just, I'm giving rough ideas, rough numbers right there. So follow me on that. So 33 AD. So 44, 54, 64, 74, 84, 90. It's been 60 years since he saw Jesus. 60 years. Most people at this time didn't live beyond 40 years of age. So God's hand is upon him. He has seen all his friends in ministry, all the other apostles, they've been martyred. They've died severe deaths at the hand of emperors and kingdoms and other people. But John, we see in verse 9, he says, both John, your brother. And I love what it says, your brother. He doesn't say, I am the beloved John the apostle, the beloved of Jesus. I'm the apostle. He doesn't say that. He didn't say, I'm the elder. He did in 1 John, 2 John. But he doesn't use that. He just says, I'm your brother. And I love that because I think sometimes we have a problem in Christianity. Many times we exalt people in Christianity because of their position or place or giftedness. That is not good at all. The only one that should be exalted is Jesus Christ. Amen. We glorify him. We thank God for any way that he may use any of us for his purposes. But we're not to get around and create celebrities within Christianity. That's sinful, and that causes great problems. And so John says, I'm just your brother. The ground at the cross is level for all of us as believers. We're all servants of the Lord. We do things in a way that God's gifted us, and God gives others more responsibility perhaps, but he gives us what each of us need. But in the end, we're brothers and sisters and companion. And the idea is he's a companion in tribulation. So the Bible is very clear. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer tribulation, trials, and difficulties. The tribulation spoken about here and by Jesus is different than the tribulation of the seven-year period of time. And this is something that's important because I take a biblical position regarding the rapture, regarding the church being removed before the tribulation period. There's other very kind and sincere believers that think differently, but the position that I believe, that I hold, I was going to say believe is the right one, but we'll find out in heaven. But just the position is such that the tribulation, in the tribulation period of time, the seven-year period of time, it's different than the tribulation we face now. And that's an important distinction to make. The tribulation we face now is because the world is against us, Satan is against us, and sometimes our own carnality causes our own troubles and trials and tribulation. The tribulation in the seven-year period of time, it's the wrath of God against all ungodliness on the earth. There's a complete distinction between, even though we use that same word, the definition of those words, or to understand that's important. And John said, I'm a companion in tribulation. At this point in his life, he could be, you know, in his 80s or so. We don't know, but it certainly would seem right. And to think about him, and as we follow along on this text, she's talking about patience in Jesus Christ, was on this island called Patmos. Now, this island is perhaps 20, 30 miles off the coastline there. And in reading, it's something like 10 miles long, maybe 5 or 6 miles wide. It's a vicious place. It's like the Alcatraz of that time. It's a place where you have to go and do hard labor, mining, and difficulties, and you're living in really adverse situations. And I'm thinking, John, at this age, thinking about this, and why was he there? What happened? The reigning ruler in Rome prior to this was Nero. Nero is the one that took out Paul. And right now, Domitian is the emperor, the ruler, the Caesar. And so he wanted John killed, as all the others had been killed. So it's told to us in some writings, books of martyrs. It's not in the Word of God, but it said they tried to boil John in oil, and that's how they wanted to kill him. But he didn't die. And so Domitian, the emperor, was so upset, says, then I don't want you to have any influence on any of the culture, the situation where you're in. I don't want you to influence the church. John had been a pastor already at the church at Ephesus. In these seven churches, they all know who John is. I mean, John is just that person that's there. And so Domitian says, you go to Patmos, you do hard labor there, thinking, I'm going to silence the church. I'm going to silence the voice. Isn't it interesting? Things haven't changed today. If they can't take you out one way or another, they try to do other things to silence you. But just listen, because it was there. And it would seem as though he's in his 80s at least, and how much of life he's faced. And it's been 60 years since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's had his other friends and ministries martyred, and he's seen so much that's taken place, and even himself to be subject to death. He's alive, he's on this island, forced to hard labor work, and God and Jesus just says, John, I got something for you. In other words, Domitian wants to keep you quiet. I tell you what God wants. God wants you to write this letter. It's going to be the last letter. It's going to be the last of the Bible. And it's going to be something that will encourage you right now, John. It'll encourage those seven churches and spread throughout that Roman Empire kingdom. It'll encourage us today where we're here. John, your best days are ahead. Men and women, your best days are ahead. I don't care what season you may have had and whatever thing you've accomplished, the best is yet to come with God, because there's so much that we learn day by day. There's so much of just trusting God and growing in our faith. And for John to think at this point that on this island of Patmos, where basically it is to silence you completely, God says, the world can never silence the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't pass away. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Amen. It's his church. So when we're here right now and we're looking at this and we're thinking about John, this brother, this companion, and he's saying in tribulation, and he's relating, he's saying to you and to I, in our trials for the kingdom work, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, that God will reveal himself to you. He'll reveal his word to you in a way that you've never known. And I would say with confidence that for most of us, maybe all of us, I'm not certain, but because of the trials we've been through, the way that we've been tested in these last couple of years, have not you hungered greater for God and for his word? Have you not had more sincere prayer towards the Lord, asking him, pleading for help regarding various things? Don't you find yourself in a different place? I would never want to go back. Some people say, when do we return back? I don't want to return. I thank God for what has been gained. And I pray he's done that, because he's training us for what's ahead. So there he is on this island, and he is going to see Jesus and receive this testimony of Jesus Christ. Regarding the testimony of Christ, might I ask you to consider to update your resume? God has given us the privilege to testify to who he is. And because God is at work in your life and in my life, the things that I might report have happened in my life 2-3 years ago, that resume needs to be updated. We've seen God. You've seen God work in your life and in situations. You've seen answers to prayer. You've seen people healed. You've seen those that have gone to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've seen a sense of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in all of that. You've seen the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You've seen God work. And we need to testify to the working of Jesus Christ. Do not be silent. Do not exile yourself to the island of Patmos to be quiet. You have a voice. You have a testimony. Verse 10, it's important. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, again, we're looking at a trailer, like coming. What's going to happen? I've read ahead, so I know you've read ahead what happened, but John doesn't know. He just hears a loud voice, like a trumpet. When it says, and it'll say many times in Revelation, like a trumpet or as something, it means it's not a trumpet, but it sounds so loud that the only thing I could express how loud, it would be as loud as a blaring trumpet, whatever that would be, but it was a voice speaking, but the volume was loud. So when we see in Revelation, like something or as something, it doesn't mean that's what it is. It just means I'm trying to communicate what it was like knowing things that he could use to express that. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Every one of us as Christians have the Holy Spirit living within us. Every believer does. And that's not a choice you make. That's a gift that God gives to us. So when we're saved, when we ask Christ for forgiveness for our sins, the Holy Spirit lives within every believer. You don't make it happen. It's just what God does immediately as an affirmation, as a guarantee that we belong to him. So the Holy Spirit takes up residence within a believer. Some people have an interesting question, and I understand that question, can a Christian be demon possessed? In other words, could a demon be inside possessing a believer? The answer is emphatically no. God does not timeshare. He lives within us. We are that vessel. He lives within us. Can a believer be oppressed by the demonic realm? Absolutely. And hassled and harassed and hassled. Absolutely. But not possessed, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, another point to make, and stay with me on this. This is important. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There's a lot written just about that sentence, but I just want to take it, just again, walk through it. John's saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, as a believer, I have the Holy Spirit living within me, but I will confess readily to you that there are many times that I'm not walking in the Spirit. I have the Spirit living within me, but I'm not living or walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the flesh. I'm walking selfishly, carnally, and whatever else like that. God, please forgive me, but I want to walk in the Spirit. And I think that's important to think about right now, because we want to have a life that not only do we have the Spirit living within us as a believer, but there's a yielding and a sensitivity towards the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what is a big struggle within the Christian walk and the Christian faith and the Christian life right now. Because I believe that we're sincere. You wouldn't be here if you weren't sincere about seeking God and wanting his ways. But why is it? Why is it that I'm not having as much experience of experiencing life in the Spirit? I can't answer that specifically, but something to consider is this. There's so much attraction out here in this world. There's so many things that draw our mind, our heart, and our attention. Some are good, and some things are not good. And you know, because of internet and everything, the whole world is opened up to you. Things that you can be encouraged by, and other things that can take you down rather rapidly. And what happens is many of those experiences dull the sensitivity towards how the Holy Spirit wants to lead and to work and to help in situations. So there's the hunger and thirst isn't for the Word of God. The hunger and thirst is for the next 10 friends that you can have on Facebook or whatever else. There's just things that are pulling us away. So I would ask, after this study and in the weeks ahead, might we consider, Lord, how am I being drawn away from experiencing just a walk in a life in the Spirit so I could be sensitive to you and to your leading? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. By the way, Asia would be Turkey. And these 7 churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, if you think of a UPS delivery service, they actually will go in that way. So if you look on a map and you see in your maps, it'll go from Ephesus to Laodicea, and it goes in that order, which just always is a blessing that the book of the Bible, every word is strategically put in place for us there. Then I turned in verse 12 and to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. And then we come to questions thinking, okay, I thought I was going to see somebody there, or what's the seven golden lampstands? And these are great questions to ask. If you would drop down to verse 20 in chapter 1 of Revelation, in chapter 20, in verse 20 of chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So the golden lampstands represent the churches. And these churches represent all churches. They just selected seven, as we'll go through in the weeks ahead in chapters 2 and 3. The things that are chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. So he's turning around and he's seeing Jesus in the midst of those seven churches. Think for a moment now. Jesus is in the midst of our gathering here right now. Jesus is with us right now. Jesus is here. He's with his church. As I said, he's the senior pastor of this church. We're servants. He's here. He's the chief shepherd. He's in the midst of his church. Amen? And then, why are they recognized as lampstands? They're not candles. So candle is something made of wax that burns, it consumes, it's over. Where'd your candle go? I don't know. Don't got one. Got my cell phone. Does it work as a light? No. Following this, lampstands. What makes a lamp stand bright? It's oil. It's oil that's in it. That's what they put in it, oil. And oil allows that lampstand to glow. And what is oil in the Bible? It's the Holy Spirit. And what causes you and me and this church and his church to have light in this dark world? It's the oil of the Holy Spirit. You can go to Matthew 25. It speaks about the 10 virgins who were waiting, but they didn't have oil in their lamps and they missed out. So the oil is the Holy Spirit of God. And how we need the Holy Spirit of God. And many times we can live life mechanically, not doubting salvation, but it's just a mechanical experience. And where's the emotion? Where's the passion? Where is that? What happened? Where is the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God? And Jesus is amongst his lampstands. He's with us right here. And it says, one like the Son of Man. And that's a reference out of the Old Testament. We mentioned last week, and like to reiterate the point, Revelation has 404 verses. And 278 of the verses, 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation have some reference to the Old Testament in some way. Which is basically, for me speaking to other pastors, shame on you, any other pastor who has decided not to teach through the Old Testament. You're not going to understand anything, not much, in the New Testament. And you realize that it connects everything. It's all connected together. And it all glorifies the Lord. So when we see one like the Son of Man that comes out of Daniel chapter 7, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. And you have to just think for a moment how shocked John must have been, because he remembers Jesus during the earthly ministry, a 60-year intermission. He remembers Jesus, for example, one of the first miracles that Jesus performed in Mark chapter 2. He's giving a message. Jesus is speaking. The crowd is very enthusiastic about what he's doing. He's doing great things. There's a friend. He's paralyzed. And he has four friends, and they want him healed. They bring him on a stretcher to get in. It's standing room only. Can't get in. These guys are great friends. They go on the roof. They tear it apart. And by ropes, they lower the man down in front of Jesus. And I love it. And Jesus compliments him. He says, because of your faith. And there that man is, paralyzed. Well, in the crowd are scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites religiously. And they were saying, you know, you don't have the power to heal. And Jesus says, no, I not only have the power to heal, I have the power to forgive. What's easier to say, to be healed or that your sins are forgiven. And they said, well, to say sins are forgiven, who really knows that? But if you can say you can be healed and he's healed, then that will prove something. And Jesus says, you're healed. And the guy just jumped up and he was just praising God. And then he also said, by the way, your sins are forgiven as well. Because perhaps even the condition he was in was the result of some sin. We don't know. But not only you're healed, you're forgiven and you're ready for heaven. And these guys had a fit. It's just like, you being a man claim to be God? Yeah, just like you said, if I can heal him, then I can forgive sin, and only God can forgive sin. Well, John was there with all of them. He's seeing all of this. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, 3 years of ministry with Jesus, he's in the garden and he's praying and drops of blood, sweat like coming from his head. And Judas is going to come in and interrupt this time. And Judas is going to betray him. And Jesus even says, you betray me with a kiss, my friend? And when that happened, Peter took out his sword, and one of the guards, the Roman guards, related to the high priest, he just swings his sword and just chops off the guy's ear. Obviously, he was going for more than the ear. But, you know, he's a fisherman, not a swordsman. But you see, John's there, and Jesus just picks up the ear, puts it on. What ear? What do you mean you're bringing a charge against my guy? It's Peter. You got to work ahead of you. I don't need you in jail right now or killed for doing this. John was there. John saw all of that. And now he saw Jesus at the cross. He was one of the disciples at the cross, bloody Jesus, buried in a tomb, risen from the dead. But now he hears this voice. And he turns and he sees what Jesus is wearing. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, just the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, were white like wool. He wasn't wearing some wool headpiece, okay? It's just white as wool, white like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. So fire wasn't coming out of his eyes. But when you looked at his eyes, just the sense of that look is a penetrating look. I mean, you could take your devices and scrub it clean and wipe everything out. Jesus sees everything. He knows everything. His eyes see it all. You know, and that could be quite overwhelming until you realize, we go back to the scripture that was read by Pastor Bill this morning, but it's his blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. He washes away all of our sins. I don't know about you, I just always, almost on a daily basis, say, praise the Lord for that. I mean, everything forgiven, a new start with the Lord Jesus Christ. But his eyes are penetrating like that. And then it tells us that his feet were like fine brass. Brass in the Bible is the sense of judgment. His feet are going to land on the mount. He's coming back to judge. And his voice as a sound of many waters. Many of you have been around large waterfalls, and you know that it's hard to even talk, but just the power of something like that. In his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth, he's holding his church in his hands, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the shining sun in its strength, just the brilliance of Christ. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, so this is the experience of John. He has seen Jesus, been with Jesus. He laid upon Jesus at the Last Supper. He was there at the cross. He was at the tomb. He was at the resurrection. He was there on the day of Pentecost. He saw various appearances of Jesus after that, but nothing like this. And this brought him down to his feet. He was just overwhelmed by it all. And look what Jesus does, and it's what he wants to do right now, today, to each one of us. And some maybe just need that touch from Jesus right now more than others. That right now, because of this world, because of life, because of situations, because of personal choices, things, places that you find yourself in, you find yourself in desperate situations, despairing, hopeless. We live in this world where just crazy, moronic leaders doing crazy things right now around the world. You think, what's going on? Who's in charge? Who's in control of all of this that's going on? And Jesus would say, don't be afraid. I'm in control. I'm the first and I'm the last. In other words, before it all began, I existed and I'm eternal. There's no end to me. He says in verse 18, I am he who lives I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's saying, I am in control. I came from heaven. I lived on earth. I died. I rose from the dead. Death has no power, no sting, no authority over me. I have, Jesus speaking, authority over life and death. I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus is in charge. Jesus says to you, to me, right now, do not be afraid. And that's what we need to hear. Because this world right now, and life, and things you're facing personally, will swallow you up. It just wants to work you over. The world is an interesting place that we all live in. The world will take you, oh, you're great. You can be an athlete. You can be whatever. And it's like this superstar position that you have, or you're noted for whatever else, and you can kind of ride that wave for a little bit. But I'll let you know just in advance that once the world is finished with you, then you're done, and we don't really care. And it's as though we had you, we used you, had a good time, bye, see you later, toss you out, step on you, we're done, see you. That's what happens. That's the way the world operates. Get used, abused, and trashed, and we don't really care, and see you later. And Jesus says, and he just picks us up with all the broken pieces and all apart. And he says, this is why I came to earth. This is why I'm here. I came to pick you up. I came to let you know I love you. And I've always known you. And I've always known everything about your life. And I know the hurt and the heartache, the things that have been done that aren't right, not appropriate, your hurt, your pain. But I'm taking you. The world trashed you. I take you. I made you. I know you. I have a future for you. And he breathes life into us. The life of the Holy Spirit that saves us, the indwelling Holy Spirit that keeps us. And he says, you're mine. And he says, don't be afraid. I've got this. And if that is something we can leave here today with, don't be afraid. The Lord has it. He's in control. In verse 19, we covered that already. Write the things which you've seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. Chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, chapter 4 through 22. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And people say, do you think that every church has angels that watch over it? And that's another really good and interesting question. I think the truth is, if we were to pull back the veil that keeps us from seeing what's going on in the heavenly realm, we would be taken also to our knees by the overwhelming battles that are taking place. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And that's what's taking place in the heavenly realm. Do you believe, you know, do you have an angel watching over you? I'm sure I've got many that are watching. I believe God has his messengers, his workers. He uses them however he chooses to use them. But you'll notice, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I don't think that he's referring to writing to angels that are at churches. The angels already see the glory of God. The things that we're talking about, they're in that heavenly realm. Jesus would pray in John 17, Father, I pray that I could return to the glory I had with you before I came to earth. I believe that the leaders, angels are messengers, the leaders of the churches, the pastors or elders, the leaders of the churches, God is saying to them, I know you, I see you. I'm going to minister to you so you can minister to my people. My friends, the book of Revelation, it's revealing Jesus Christ. This morning, we've seen Jesus in a way that we haven't seen him in the Gospels. He came to earth as a suffering servant that went to a cross to die for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He's coming back as a King of kings and Lord of lords. John is in heaven, the revelation of Jesus, as John sees this revelation as he begins to write. And I think we need to say this morning to Jesus, please forgive me because I have been overwhelmed, and I have been afraid, and I have been worried, and I have been sinking, and I have been in despair. And God, thank you that you're telling me not to be afraid, that you got it. And what we need to do, even now in faith, is to cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for you. He loves you, because it says that in the very beginning, to him who loved us. And that's what he does. He loves us. As you're standing and the worship team's coming up, and as you just draw your attention here as you're standing, I'd like to have a final comment. As you're standing, John the Apostle, this is written in some other materials. It's not in the Bible, but it was called John the Age. I mean, he was the elder. He was older. He left the island of Patmos. He was released from Patmos. He ended up going back to the church in Ephesus. This is in some other writings that are written. And it's said about John that they had to carry him, you know, to the front to speak. I mean, he would be assisted in that. Just think of everything he saw. He has already given the book of Revelation, given it to the churches. And he would say, God loves you. His message would be just, God loves you. Just, God loves you. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Just John, the final apostle, if there was just everything of his whole life summarized up, love God and love others. Love others. Love others. Father, we do thank you for the tremendous way that you loved us while we were yet sinners. If anyone here or watching online, if you are uncertain about this eternal experience, this eternal life with God, with Jesus forever in heaven, if you don't know what would happen if this was your last day, then I'd ask you to prayerfully consider a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, there is no one else like you. You are the eternal God. You came from heaven for me. You did for me what I could not do for myself by your death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news, and I need it today. So I ask you, God, to forgive me of my sins, and I receive this free gift of eternal life from you right now. I love you, Jesus. Help me, Lord, each day. In Jesus' name, amen.